Even though I've been back on the job, still a little rusty. And this June and July, I was on a ministry renewal leave, and I've been teasing you over the last couple weeks that I would give you a full recap of what I learned and experienced while away. And if you think back to your days in grade school, everyone loves listening to a book report. Why? Because I don't actually have to read the book. You just tell me what it's all about. So that's kind of the focus of this morning's message, and it might be really helpful just in starting out by answering the question, what's a ministry renewal leave, or as I often shorten it, MRL? Well, last spring, I made an effort to kind of lay the framework for this leave, and right away, I realized that I stepped on a landmine because I was using a word that has very different meaning and different contexts. And so in the church, leave is not a big deal at all. But in the corporate world, I learned that leave is a very big deal, right? Usually leave is associated with a problem. Well, here in the church world, this kind of leave is an attempt to be proactive rather than reactive. And the focus is really ministry renewal. It's on the renewal part of that whole leave. And this has been in the works for a while. It's part of our employment agreement with pastoral staff. And a ministry renewal leave is very similar to sabbatical. However, that label too carries its own connotations, mostly from the academic world. Although I was really surprised. This is probably 2-3 months ago. I was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and I realized that sounds like a confession. Doesn't it? Right? But you do it too. I know you. So I was at McDonald's, and as I'm waiting in the drive-thru, I'm reading some of the signage there, which is usually about the Ronald McDonald House, which is an awesome thing. But this time it was different. It was these recruiting posters to McDonald's kind of management development program, and they actually said sabbatical, like becoming a manager at McDonald's in. You're kind of entered into this program where after every, I can't remember how long, you earned a sabbatical. And I was like, wow, that's amazing to me that McDonald's would be latching onto that. But the reason that we call, instead of calling it a sabbatical, we're calling it a ministry renewal leave, stems from some very great research. Some think tanks discovered that the typical rhythm of sabbaticals, which usually means like 3 or 4 months after every 7 years. That's kind of the typical framework for this. Well, pastors have been doing this for decades along with their professors and other folks in kind of the academic world. And they discovered that that wasn't helping people in pastoral ministry. The extended time away from the demands of being a pastor didn't happen frequently enough. And when it did, it lasted too long. So too infrequent, too long in duration. And so over the last 20, 30 years, church leaders had noticed an alarming trend of many pastors leaving professional ministry or vocational ministry around 7 years. And they started to wonder if that was a coincidence. And they found out that what generally happened, pastors were kind of reaching a burnout point. They would limp along until they got to their sabbatical. And when they had some time to decompress and catch their breath, they said, I ain't never doing that again. And then they would bail. And so church leaders are like, we need to rethink this. And they decided it was way better to encourage pastors to rest more frequently for a shorter duration of time. So that means every 3 to 5 years. And churches kind of structure that differently. If it's every 3 years, it might be 3 weeks. If it's every 5 years, it's 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks. And in our case, that's the kind of pattern we have. And I'll be the first to say that is very generous. Very generous. I am exceedingly grateful for the gift of time that you've given. And we are so blessed with a highly capable and dedicated staff here at Cascade. They took on an extra share of work to make it possible for me, and I am so appreciative of that. I was also raised by a very blue-collar dad in a very blue-collar town. And so I grew up hearing my dad's commentary on pastors from my home church when they went on sabbatical. And so then when his son joined the pastoral ranks, I wanted to, you know, I kind of wondered how this was going to go, right? Really? You're taking a sabbatical. And I was very happy to point out to him that the last four or five pastors of our home church all left around when? 7 years. And some had burned out, some left for other churches. And I asked him, like, you think that's just a coincidence, Dad? And, you know, he kind of gave me those grudgingly, very, very slight shake of his head. And I told him, being a pastor is an emotionally and spiritually demanding job. And so doing our job well means being available. It means being emotionally supportive. It means being spiritually healthy. And so we have to find this sustainable pace for ministry. We have to develop good habits, good practices for rest and renewal. And those practices fall into several categories: the daily practices, the weekly practices, maybe yearly practices, or in the case of ministry renewal leaves, an occasional practice. I find it really interesting. One of the most neglected spiritual practices for people, especially Christians in our society today, is keeping a Sabbath, right? I saw a friend of mine last week. He lives in Linden, Washington, and we joke with him because it's a very Dutch Reformed town. And we asked him, like, so can you mow your lawn on Sunday? Ha, 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 ha. Because there used to be these things called blue laws where they would list these things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. Like, you know, stores weren't open. You couldn't work. You couldn't mow your lawn. Interestingly enough, a lot of Europe still has some of these practices, even though they're very non-Christian. And that's because they're smart, right? I don't have to work on Sunday. Woohoo, day off. But that's one of the things that we neglect, and it was a constant theme throughout the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you see, you know, keeping the Sabbath, that was a constant kind of criticism that God would level at his people Israel. And I think that that is the case in the Old Testament because people haven't changed. It's really hard to do. We have to-do lists, we have things that we want to accomplish, and so we just plow through our weekends just like we do the rest of the week. And even the Sabbath, or even the land in the Old Testament was commanded to have a Sabbath, and that's because laying fallow actually makes the land more productive. That's something that you see in modern crop rotation. So there's all these reasons for the Sabbath. And for people, the regular practice of laying fallow or simply resting, it isn't just good for our bodies, it's good for our souls. And whenever I say that, I'm saying there is a measure of intentionality that's required. When we are at rest, it's much easier to enter the presence of God. And that's something that is hardwired into the way that God created us, even God took a Sabbath. And for followers of Christ, we have a very distinct advantage over our Old Testament brothers and sisters because when it comes to resting in Sabbath, and that's because of Jesus, our great high priest, as we learn in Hebrews 4. It's also because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But how can we be more intentional about entering God's presence? Well, one way is simply by cultivating good habits, good practices for rest and renewal. Those are daily habits, weekly, yearly, even occasional ones. So the purpose of a ministry renewal leave is threefold. It's a time for ceasing. That means no to-do lists, no meetings, no strict plans. But it also means being intentional with the gift of time that you've been given. So it's not endless, unstructured vacation time. People who enter retirement without any kind of plan discover this too. Like, okay, I need some structure to my daily life. Same is the case for taking a sabbatical, a renewal leave like this. And I think it's helpful to kind of outline this. The last time I did this in a church, there was several people who in the next couple months said, when you talked about that, I thought it was such a good idea that I decided to do it myself. And I was blown away. One guy was like, you know, I was at the, this job was coming to a close. I knew it was at an end. But rather than just spin off right into another job, I took some time in the middle. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. So there's three purposes here: a time for ceasing, a time for new rhythms. So you're letting go of some things, but you're so you can pick up other things. And it's also a time of receiving spiritual input, emotional healing, awareness. So my plan going into the MRL included a number of things that fit these purposes. So the most obvious was in terms of ceasing. Like, I didn't have to go to the office every day. And it's surprising how long it takes to break out of some of the mental habits and rhythms that are just integrated into your life by going to work or going to school or whatever it is that you do day after day after day. And I kind of knew that would be the case, so I wanted to stay close. And the first few days, I was on a retreat with some other pastors, and then I attended a chapel at World Vision with LDR and Danny Cole. We got a picture here. That's the side of Lindsay Dean Rashford's head before she spoke at World Vision's chapel. And so that was down in Federal Way. That was a really, really cool experience. I'm glad I got to do that. And this kind of kept me close because I knew that the wheels were still going to be turning and there'd be stuff that I'd forget and I would need to hand off. And I also had this wedding that I agreed to perform like over a year ago. And so two of my neighbors asked me to do their wedding. There I'm saying something really funny. See that? That was perfect. But that was up in Winthrop, such a beautiful spot. And so that was my last official act as a pastor until August. It was also the last time I shaved before I came back, before I came back in August. But every Monday for the first few weeks, I would catch myself ramping up. And I would start to think about what's the next sermon. What's the next passage that I need to study? And then I would go, oh, yeah, I don't have to do that. In my world, Sunday always comes. I know it does in your world too. It's just a little different. There's this thing called Sunday worship that always happens in my world. And so you start this pattern in your life that around Wednesday or Thursday, I mean, you are all in on this. And for me, that means message prep. And so I'm doing research, I'm writing my message in the middle of the week, every week. And it took a couple of Sundays before I realized I would get quicker and I told Corey, I'm like, wow, I can't believe how good this feels. It's not just for a week or two, like, I don't have to think about this for a really long time. And that was such a gift. And one of my takeaways from that was just the need to be more regular in weeks that I'm here in the office but not preaching. Not only is this good for me mentally, but I've noticed over the years that there are parts of my job that just kind of languish because by midweek, every week, I have to set some of the stuff down so that I can focus my energy and attention on getting ready for Sunday. And I even came back and I told my staff that, like, I'm going to get better at knowing, you know, in February, we already know the preaching schedule and here's the different breaks and stuff that I have and when you're preaching. And so that's a good thing. Ceasing was probably the most obvious part of the plan for ministry renewal leave, but definitely easier said than done. I was also pleased to be able to visit some other churches. In 9 years of pastoral ministry in Bellingham, Washington, guess how many times, yeah, this is actually probably an easy one. Guess how many times I visited another church in Bellingham? One time. Not because I wanted to, but I was always at my church on Sunday. And if I wasn't at my church, I was on vacation. I was gone somewhere. One time. So I would meet lots of people who had been to other churches, lots of pastors of other churches, and I would always be interested in hearing what's going on, but I never got to see it with my own eyes. So I knew coming into this, like, man, I have some time, some free time. I want to get to some of the other churches in our valley. So I was able to hit SBA, and it's always great to introduce yourself to the pastor, and it's out of context, so they don't remember who you are. It's a fun little pastor joke right there. Also, Church on the Ridge, and by that time I'd grown a beard, so Charlie Salmon really didn't recognize me. And then when we were in Santa Barbara visiting some family, and we just happened to visit the mission. We'll put the picture up there for you. This is the Santa Barbara mission. You'll notice the same color sky that you had. The weather was crummy in California, I'll just say that. I know you feel sorry for me. It was warmer, but it still wasn't like Southern California. And we just happened to be there on Sunday morning when they started ringing the bell. And I was like, church? So we went in this, 1700s era building, and it was packed, and we went to Catholic Mass. And I was so encouraged by this because this is a San Franciscan, I don't know if it's a diocese, but it's a Franciscan mission. And there were seven novices who were taking their vows that Sunday. Think about this. This is Santa Barbara, one of the most opulent, wealthy places in the country. And there's seven people who are taking vows of celibacy and poverty for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I get goosebumps. I heard that and I was like, that's awesome. Such a cool experience. So I got to visit some other churches in the area and actually down in Santa Barbara. And also enjoyed spending lots of time gardening. That's something I like to do. It's probably still the farm boy in me, so put the next picture up. Got some poppies growing. We do lots of vegetables. Those are raspberries, strawberries, and some other plants in the background there. Lots of berries. When my kids were little, I wanted to have an edible backyard so that they could just walk around and graze, and now I do it. I also fit in some high-altitude adventure with Chris Schmidt. I asked him to take me up to the summit of Mount Baker. And so here we are heading up the glacier field there. Next picture. Here's me at the top resting while I watched Chris actually go to the real summit. Go ahead. Next picture. There's Chris. Believe it or not, there's a little speck over there on that. That's the real summit. You can't see it from the bottom anyway, so I don't care. I do care. I was so winded by that point. I'm like, I'm sitting right here. Next picture. Here's a good one of Chris coming down. But there's lots of people. I couldn't believe how many people we ran into doing the same crazy thing. So that was really, really fun. One of the highlights for me. And I wanted to include as much time as I could with my family. So here's my son, Mark. He's the next picture. He's fly fishing there at a lake in eastern Washington. And I really love just being outdoors. So this lake is surrounded by pasture land. There's actually cattle that graze. So I grew up in Iowa with cattle. What's better than fly fishing and cattle? But there's also lots of duck. I like duck hunting. So next picture, I was looking at all these cute little ducklings and thinking about how I would shoot at them when they're bigger. Is that wrong? Yes. Right. So much fun to do that with Mark. Did lots of hiking as a family. Here we are on Tenerife. There are Tenerife Falls. The dog, and there's my wife Corey, son Mark, and daughter Bryn. And is there another one of Tenerife, or is it, we fit in, it might be the beach. Or the next one. Yes, this is Kona, Hawaii. I have family that live near Kona, Hawaii, and so I took my mom. We visited my niece who's living there with a cousin of mine, and so we got to go to the beach. And the best part about this beach, it's not very far from the airport, so you can see it if you ever fly into Kona, you'll see this. But it's like a 2 or 3 mile walk to get there. Or if you rent a Jeep and you don't tell the rental company, there's like a Jeep trail down to this thing. It takes like 45 minutes to go 2 miles, but it was awesome. So that's a little reward. No marks on the Jeep, as far as I know. We also visited some Corey's family is from San Diego area. So next picture, here's Bryn doing her best mummified sand pose here, sand crab pose at the beach. And you'll notice again,
cloudy skies,
right? Really had to wrestle with God in prayer on that. But somewhere around mid-July, I felt something that had long eluded me. It almost surprised me. I felt relaxed. At one point, I remember wondering what day it was. And I told that to a friend of mine, and he said, "That's like a whole new level of relaxation right there." It's like, yeah, you're right. I wondered what day it was. And you'll notice that many of these moments I just shared with you involved being outside. And being outside is something that fills my soul. Like Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." That could be my life motto. I love the outdoors. I love nature. And years ago, I read a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. And in reading that book, I had an aha moment. He describes a sacred pathway as a way that we relate to God and how we draw near to him. So for those of us who've grown up in the church or who have been around church very long, you know that churches do an excellent job of teaching us the importance of a quiet time. And we'll actually kind of re-up on this fall. I call it chair time. It's just an intentional part of your day where you set it aside and say, you know what, I'm going to use this time to grow closer to Christ. And churches have done a really great job of kind of standardizing that to try and help, like, here's how you might do that. And it usually goes something like this. You wake up early, you read your Bible, and you pray. Simple, right? Not so simple. I would suspect that the Christians who really hammer on this also relate to God easiest this way. And I would agree, God's word and prayer are core to our relationship with Christ. But there's a multitude of ways that we can do that. There's a multitude of ways that we can learn to relate to God, that we can draw near to him. And Gary Thomas writes in Sacred Pathways, he says, "Just as treating every illness with one medicine is silly, there is no single prescription to help you grow closer to Christ." So I'm what Gary calls a naturalist. It's easier for me to pray and to love God when I'm outside. And when I read through Scripture, I notice things like there is no mistake that God put Adam and Eve where? In a house? No, he put them in a garden. I look through the Old Testament, and most often you see God appearing to people where? Outside. Usually in the wilderness, like far removed from society. Jesus even bases so many of his parables in nature and the natural world around us. So just to be clear, I'm not saying that God is in nature. Definitely not. God created nature. And it's easier for people like me to recognize his glory when we're in the outdoors. But that still means being intentional. So the ultimate goal of my ministry renewal plan wasn't having a break from the office or feeling relaxed. I wanted to grow closer to Christ. And I wanted to renew and revive my soul. And I wrote about this way back in an email last May. I said, "I'm excited to seek the Lord for no other reason than just to be with him." And I know from a pastor that sounds like a cliche, but I meant it. You all know the last 3 years have been challenging. Losing my sister, losing my dad was difficult to say the least. And over that time, I've noticed that my prayer life has included a lot of pleading, a lot of lamenting, a lot of asking for strength. And 3 years ago, I had this moment where I was like, you know, I need to change things up, because my regular daily, weekly, monthly spiritual practices I don't feel any connection there. And so that was a time, I mentioned this a while back, that I picked up the practice of praying compline. And part of that was because I didn't want to have to think. I don't know if that makes sense. You know, when you just do the non-scripted prayer, and you're kind of wallowing in your own pit of depression, it's just kind of the same stuff over and over and over and over again. I was like, I got to break out of that. I don't have the words. So I went and literally bought a book that had comp lines in them, and comp line is a fancy Latin word for the prayer at the end of the day. And so there's really smart people who've scripted out these prayers, and some of them are the same every night, and then they insert different psalms or passages of scripture and quotes in there. And it's wonderful. So for the past 3 years, I've been going through these comp lines, and it's been very, very good. And most notably, the part of that whole time, it probably takes 10 minutes, that I most often find myself praying over and over again was a piece of the Lord's Prayer. And it's the part at the end that says, "And lead me not into times of testing, but deliver me from evil." And I would just say, "Deliver me from evil, deliver me from evil, deliver me from evil." And then you would catch, like, oh yeah, I said that 5 times already, you know, deliver me from evil. That's what it's been like for the last few years. And so it felt really good to feel like I'm heading into a new season. There's something different here. And so I just want to seek God again. So right before I left, Pastor Angela handed me this book. It's Abide, is what it's called, Keeping Vigil with the Word of God. And it's written by Macrina Wedeker. I may have just pronounced her name wrong. Could be Wedeker. And Macrina is a author, but she's also a Benedictine nun, which makes me smile. And there's this daily Bible passage that you read separately each day, prayerfully. I mean, they're really short. And then she has some devotional thoughts on that, some reflections, and then a prayer at the end. It was great. So Angela handed this to me and said that she had been working through it, loved it. And in the foreword of this book, Macrina writes, "This book, appropriately titled Abide, invites us to sit with the Word of God, to remain there for a while so that it can begin to seep into us. It reminds us that receiving the Word of God is not a matter of intellect, but of presence, our lingering presence in the company of God and God's desire to be present with us and for us." So one of the new rhythms I started was just being able to wake up, grab a cup of coffee, and keep vigil with the Word of God. And as with any practice like this, the goal isn't perfect attendance. The goal is to make space to encounter God. So in John 15, Jesus shares about the nature of our relationship with God. And this is often quoted, but I'd like to read it for you anyway, from John 15, 1 through 4. We'll put it up on the screen. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So if you were to notice the thing that's repeated most often, what would it be? Remain, right? Remain, remain, remain. That's repetition is a Hebrew way of saying, don't miss this. Remain, 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 remain. And there's a number of images here. Jesus being the vine, God the Father, the gardener, who prunes all the branches, or prunes the branches to make them more fruitful. In the next series of verses, he compares us to the branches and he urges us to remain in me, says Jesus, as I also remain in you. And sometimes you'll see translations of Bibles do it this way. They'll say, abide in me as I abide in you, or live in me, or stay connected to me. And so when I was a kid, I attended church and I remember this passage. And I would probably get hung up about at the point where he talked about cutting off branches and pruning. And parts of the extended passage even talk about branches being cut off, withering up, gathered and burned in a fire. That was kind of frightful for a kid. My imagination took over at that point. And maybe it was just that, my imagination, or it could have been that my parents were good Baptists. But when I hear this passage, it sounds like a veiled threat to me. Like, you better produce or else. And that's how I would hear it, is you better get your act together or else. Be fruitful. And that kind of, it just twists the intent of Jesus' words. In fact, I would turn it backwards, literally. I would back my way into this thing. I would start with the pruning, decide to be fruitful, and then convince myself to stay connected to Jesus because I don't want to be cut off. But that's backwards. Completely and utterly backwards. This is not a threat from Jesus. It's a longing. Remain in me. Jesus is saying, remain in me as I remain in you. And so if we hear this as an invitation, then we'll also hear the promise. Stay rooted, as Jesus' promises to stay rooted in us. He's not going anywhere. So what does it look like in your life or in my life to remain or abide or stay connected or be rooted? And so as I was reading through this passage and through this section of Macrina Whitaker's book, I was really surprised to learn that she grew up in the vineyards of Arkansas. I reread that several times. Vineyards of Arkansas? I'm going to have to ask Tom Watson where those are. So I didn't know they even existed. But she recalled walking with her father as he pruned the grape branches. And then she said this, "In cutting away the old dead wood, he was awakening the energy sleeping within the wood." Awakening the energy sleeping within the wood. As that energy came to life, it would initiate a new season of growth. And then she asked, pause now and reflect on the dead wood in your life that needs to be pruned. Pruned away so that you may be refreshed and enlivened on your journey with Christ. And finally, it occurred to me, there's a huge difference between being cut off and being pruned. Even fruitful branches are pruned so that they become more fruitful. And so after experiencing all the anxiety, loss, and depression that has been the last few years for me, it did feel like parts of me were just dead. And maybe, just maybe, I've been waiting for the gardener who prunes. He prunes. He awakens the power of the Holy Spirit that feels like it's laying dormant inside of me. The gardener and the pruning initiates a new season of growth, a season of growth. There's nothing to fear. That season is going to come when it comes. All I have to do is one thing. Receive Jesus' invitation. Abide. Stay connected. Don't let go. Be rooted. And it's the promise of Christ, and the journey that we go on with him, that he will stay rooted in us. So I don't know if that, if you can relate to that this morning, but I know that we can all relate on some season or some season in our life that maybe happened in the past or is coming in the future. And I just want to say, don't lose hope. God's still at work in your story. He's still at work in my story. He is the gardener. He wants to tend our soul. He cares for us. He loves us. And he is with us. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning and just being reminded of your faithfulness. And I know when I pray for things, sometimes I'm frustrated because they don't happen exactly when I want them to. That I could pray for year upon year for deliverance, Lord, that never seemed to come. In fact, it just seemed like one more thing happened. But you are faithful. You do care for us. You are at work. Even in the seasons of our life that feel like winter, where the leaves drop away and the branches freeze. And you need to prune us. We all need that, Lord. So that's our prayer. Clear away the dead wood that's in our life and awaken by the power of your Holy Spirit a new season of growth inside of us. We need it and want it. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus.